No, the sun exposes the error of those that maintain that Christianity is just a private religion. Our faith has to do with rulers whom God sets in high place, and it is important that rulers be godly, godly men. And the only way you can have godly rulers is to have rulers that profess the truth and speak the truth. And so there's no separation in that sense between true religion from the affairs of the state. I was listening to, just this week on tape, a sermon by Pastor Isbell where, in connection with the laws expounded in Leviticus chapter 18 on sexual morality, he points out the error of the philosophy underlying our own form of government, separating the Christian faith from the affairs of government, at least the federal government. That this is the philosophy of the Enlightenment, which maintained that you don't need to have profession of and adherence to the true religion in order to maintain morality. In other words, you can have a high morality in society without having a commitment to one particular religious viewpoint. That was the philosophy of the Enlightenment. But we can see 200 years later how false that is. You can't have true morality without having the true religion. That's why when vile men are in high place, the wicked abound on every side. It is important to profess and to acknowledge the truth. And you can't have true morality without having profession of the true religion. But isn't it wonderful that God will preserve those that trust in Him from this race of evil men that we see all about us today? And perhaps this is a good place to begin our meditation this morning upon Jeremiah chapter 17 at the fifth verse, which deals with the subject of trust in God and what it really means. Jeremiah chapter 17 at the fifth verse. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Let us pray. Our God, thy word is pure and holy, as silver tried in the furnace seven times. Lord God, sanctify us, we pray, by thy truth this morning. Cleanse us by its purity. Take away our errors and cause us to see. May thy word search our hearts, reproving us of our sin, convicting us of our need of a Savior, of our carnality, and pointing us to Jesus Christ and to the new person, the new nature that He brings. Enable the right preaching and hearing of Thy Word this morning. May Thy Word go forth and accomplish its good purpose in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have written on our coins, "In God we trust." Do you trust in God? Perhaps all of you would say yes. But do you really understand what it means to trust in God? Machen said that in order to understand what something is, you must understand what it is not. And he reminded us that one of the favorite words of the Apostle Paul is the Greek word "ouk," which means not. Not this, but this. Because we must understand what something is not to see clearly what it is. And so here in this passage, trust in God is contrasted with trust in man, that we may the better understand what it is to trust in God. It has been said that no man is an island, sufficient to himself. In other words, every man will trust in something. Every person will look to something or to someone to supply his needs. Here is a passage which speaks in the plainest language about the whole matter of trust. And the Word of God declares in this place that there are only two places that a person's trust can be. And it can be said of you and me this morning that either we trust in man or we trust in God. There's no way to trust both. As our Lord said so plainly, ye cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Nobody can trust in God and at the same time trust in people. The person who trusts in man is said to be cursed. And the person whose trust is the Lord is said to be blessed. So simple. Yes, but how very profound also. Here lies the difference between true religion and false religion. Here lies the difference between wisdom and folly. Here lies the difference between grief and happiness. Here is indeed a very practical word that is of use to us all. And our text is really divided into two portions. The first, that the trust in man is a sin that is to be condemned. And the second part is the blessing that comes to those, in contrast to the curse of God, the blessing that comes to those that trust in the Lord. First, let us take note of the sin that is condemned in the Word of God here. It is trusting in man, and God pronounces a curse upon it. He says in verse 5, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." Now notice the emphasis, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's one of those references, as we've seen in our membership class, over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, we find this expression, "Thus saith the Lord." as the writers would have us all know, children, the writers would have us know that it is not they who are speaking, but God who is speaking His Word. What is it to trust in man? If God says, pronounces Himself a curse upon those that trust in men, we ought to understand what it is. It is simply putting your confidence in the wisdom of men, the judgment of men, the power of men, yet even the kindness and the faithfulness of men and all the good things that you could say about your dearest friends. It is putting your trust in these things. When your confidence ought to be in the same attributes of God Himself. It is bestowing trust upon people which should be in God alone. It is setting your hopes upon men, not as instruments in the hand of God, but setting your hopes upon men as the principal agents involving and affecting your happiness. How easily we fall into this trap. At work, you may begin to trust in your boss as the one that holds the key to your salary increases, to your possibility perhaps of being promoted. And so you do what you can to please the boss because he has the power to make your career successful or not. There's the tendency to go along with what is generally believed among men, and young people are especially susceptible to this. Why, most people see things this way. This is the accepted standard in our day, and by many, many good people, even those that we respect and honor. And so it is to go along with the majority. How many seminary students are beguiled because they go to seminary and they believe that what they're being taught is right because most people seem to have this point of view. Even in life's most precious human relations, there is the danger ever present of trusting in that other person to meet your needs. Such trust is to make flesh an arm. Notice what the Bible says here in the parallel form of speaking. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. To trust in people is to make flesh your arm. In other words, it's to make flesh your support. And flesh here is put for man in all of his weakness and perishableness. The word flesh reminds us that man is vain and passing. Man, as he is spoken of in the second chapter of Isaiah, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? We must not think that any creature can be to us what God is to us. And not only is the flesh, in this sense, the man in his weakness and perishableness, breath is in his nostrils, because the breath that is breathed in one moment may be taken away in the next moment. Not only man in his weakness, but man in his utter sinfulness. As we see in verse 9 in the same passage, the heart of man, in parenthesis, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a broken reed is man. This is the message of the Bible. How unfit to be someone that we would trust in. Now see the great wickedness of this sin in trusting in men. And the first thing that we can see about it is that to trust in man is to depart from the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. You can't have it both ways. God is a jealous God, and so he says in the very first commandment, as we saw, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as we saw in that commandment, God is saying, you will trust in no other person than in me. How clear does the Lord make this in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But not only is trusting in men a matter of wickedness and departing from God and making an idol or a god of men, of mankind, of the flesh, of humankind in all of its weakness and perishableness and sin, but it is a foolish sin. It is said to be folly. And this is the sense of the sixth verse. For he, that is the one that makes flesh his arm, shall be like the heat in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Now this word translated heat here is very interesting. In the original text, it is a kind of shrub that grows in the desert. Maybe some of you have been to the desert and have seen some of these little shrubs that grow there. And they really don't need any water. It's amazing how they do grow. It's a little small shrub that just sort of stays there. Sort of barren in the desert. And God says, the one that puts his trust in men shall be like this shrub in the desert. And notice, it doesn't see when any good cometh. Every now and then they have rainstorms out in the desert, and it rains hard, but it doesn't do the shrub any good. It doesn't become fruitful because of the rain that does come to it. It's never better off when it rains. And so those that trust in God will miss any good that they might have had if their trust had been in God. And notice also, they will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. They will be dry and barren. They will be unfruitful. Nothing can grow in such a place. The sense is their expectations will be continually disappointed. to trust in people and to look to them may get you somewhere for the moment. But in the long run, you are going to be unfruitful, unreplenished, and continually disappointed. And so it is today with all the self-help, health philosophies. Believe in yourself. Have confidence in yourself. Think about the hidden powers that lie resident within the human mind and so on. And that by tapping into these powers, you can reach all the goals that you want to reach. And what is this but trusting in man, in the flesh? But God says here that the end of that way is to inhabit a parched place in a salt land where nothing can flourish. The expectation of those that trust in other people will eventually be disappointed and they will be left barren and empty. See the folly of this sin. And even the wisest and the best of men are not to be looked upon as primary agents. This is one great lesson of Psalm 146. Put not your trust, verse 3, in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. In other words, here princes are put for those that have the most power and nobility. Don't put your trust even in them. And how much more so the rest of mankind, the Son of Man in general, in whom there is no help or salvation. Why does the Bible warn us of this so much? Because we are most naturally tempted to trust in people. Notice here the flesh, his breath goeth forth, and he returneth to his earth. Now here is man that you would trust in, but his breath is taken away, and he descends to the earth and dies. How foolish for you to trust in such a frail and weak creature. So there is much folly in the sin of trusting in man. Now let us see, in sharp contrast, the blessing that comes to those that trust in God. We read in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Well, what is it to trust in the Lord? It is to place your whole confidence in Him. And it is to look at other things and other people as simply instruments in God's hands. But your looking and expectation is not to these instruments in His hands, but to God Himself. This is illustrated what it is to trust in God in this sense in Psalm 62. Blessed is that man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Psalm 62 is a hymn about trusting God. And in the fifth verse we read of that psalm, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. I remember having to do a Hebrew exegesis of this psalm when I was in seminary, and one tremendous impression that made on me is the use of the word only in here, over and over again. He only is my rock, verse 2, and my salvation. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. You know, today we might say, wait upon God. But the psalmist says, wait thou only upon Him. For my expectation is from Him. Now you know, as a Christian, that God often meets your needs through earthly comforts. He meets your needs through that increase of salary from your employment. He meets that need often through another person, a friendship, or meeting one who is to be a lifelong companion. In many other ways, we know that God meets our needs through these things, through these weak and frail instruments. But the Christian's trust ought never to be in these things themselves. When the psalmist says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him," he is telling us that we ought to lean upon God Himself and not the means that He employs to bless us if He pleases to. So this doesn't mean that we lock ourselves up as hermits, that we abandon all friendships and people as unworthy of our trust. It means that we don't trust in those things that God uses. We trust in the giver and not in the gift, and our expectation is to God Himself. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, how does a person come to this kind of trust in the Lord? Well, he comes to realize that men are not worthy of that kind of trust. In Psalm 146, verse 4, we read concerning, again, trust in God is an emphasis in this psalm. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Again, we think of the word of God by Isaiah, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For he is a creature that is subject to death." And again in Psalm 62, in that same psalm, verses 8 and 9, "Trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." But then notice in verse 9, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." Second, a person comes to this kind of trust in God by seeing the weakness and corruption of his own nature. Not only does he sense the weakness and corruption of others, but of his own nature as well. You remember Moses had little confidence in himself. "I'm a man of uncircumcised lips." He was careful to remind God, "I'm not one gifted in public speaking. I'm not one who's gifted in being a leader of men." And later he cried to God that, "I'm not able to bear this people alone," when they murmured and complained against him. And Solomon, in all his great wisdom, said, "I am but a little child, and I know not how to come in or to go out." And so, in order to come to trust in God, we must know not only the weakness and frailty of others, but of ourselves and our own wisdom. But this is a deceitful thing. For the natural tendency is to trust our own wisdom, to think that we can figure things out for ourselves pretty well. And of course, all of this is a form of pride. But in contrast to the weakness of others and in ourselves, we come to see that God is of our trust. In Psalm 62 again, in the 11th verse, God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Why does God say these things over and over to us? Because we tend to forget. Thine is the kingdom and the power. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You see, we can safely trust in God. And I might say at this point that trusting in God doesn't mean that we look to Him directly and exclude all of those means that God uses to instruct and encourage us. It means submission to those that are in authority over us, that God uses to teach and instruct us and to bring His blessing into our lives. And you see, it's a form of self-trust and mistrust of God to neglect His ordinances and those means that God has appointed for our instruction. Power belongeth unto God. Well, but you may say that person strengthened me so much. That person was such a blessing to me, but the power that helped you was of God. That's the sense of the teaching here. Power is of God. And then in Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6, we have another reason why we can trust in God. He is said to be the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, who keepeth truth forever, which executeth justice and judgment for the oppressed, judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. So here we are reminded in this psalm of the one of such power as brought the great mountains and oceans into being out of nothing. And who also chooses as His instrument the weak and foolish things of the world to confound the wise, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Just to show us, you see, that if the power is of God, and to make that abundantly clear, God is pleased to use weak and foolish and frail instruments to bring to pass His great purposes. So the man is blessed that trusts in God. And that, now, notice in contrast to the heath and the desert, this station of the man whose trust is in God. We're told in verse 8, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and that shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful. In other words, shall not be worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And the sense here, beloved, is that when the help and comforts of others fade who trust in men, that God's people, those who trust in Him, will be fully supplied. In contrast to that heath out there in the desert, that tiny shrub, those that trust in the Lord will be like a tree planted by the waters, and the roots go down and they're always refreshed by water. And so the tree brings forth fruit in abundance. When the blasting heat comes, that tree has a steady supply of water. This kind of imagery is also used in the first Psalm. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And when the help of others fail, who have made the flesh their arm, this one who trusts in God will be satisfied, and all of his needs will be met. What will become of so many today when the help of all that they trusted fails? If the judgments of God should be abroad in America to the taking away of our prosperity and all those things in which we trust, the godly, those who trust in the Lord, will still be refreshed. They will prosper. They will be like that tree planted by the waters. And you who make God your trust and confidence, though you may endure many afflictions, yet when others collapse as the things in which they trust are taken from them, you will prosper. God will take care of you. Your trust in Him will not be disappointed. You see, it is so hard for us to look at things long term. We look at the immediate future and our needs and tend to trust in those things that bring relief and comfort in the present. But it's the way of God to honor those who look beyond all means and trust in Him and not rest in any creature, that they will be fully supplied. And that's why those that trust in God, in Him alone, will be supplied through the preaching of His word and the true and sound doctrine. God will lead them to those rivers, for their trust is in Him, and He will satisfy the longing of their souls. So let me ask you this morning, where is your trust? Is it in men, or is it in God? Let me ask you wives this morning, is your trust in God, or is it in your husband? Now, this is not to say that husbands should be mistrustful of their wives or wives of their husbands. In fact, the Bible speaks about the man who has a godly wife, that his heart safely trusteth in her. You see, there's a right kind of trust. But the godly woman looks beyond her husband. She sees him as an instrument in God's hand, and her confidence is upon the Lord. Can we see that difference? It is such an important difference. You see, where sin occurs and where we become cursed is where you begin to look to that other person as a primary agent responsible for your happiness. There we sin against God and violate the first and the great commandment. Let me ask you, single people, are your hopes in God, or are they upon another person? What are you really trusting for your happiness? You see, if your hope is upon God, you can turn away from the wrong person, because your trust is really not in that person, though it may grieve you for a time, because your trust is in God. and you know you can never be happy with the daughter of Canaan. And how about in your understanding of the truth? What you believe about life and all things that are about you, is your trust in God or is it in the traditions of men? Young people, what do you pay most attention to? The viewpoints of your friends and what you see on television, what you hear in the radio, what you hear in the classroom? What you believe about life, is it more shaped by these things or is it shaped by the pure word of the living God? Trust in the Lord has a great liberating effect. It may seem like a great burden, and there are great temptations in it, but there are great blessings as well. We see an example of this in Psalm 118, a great hymn of salvation. In the sixth verse of that psalm, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" So you can go to the most awesome job interview in the world. And maybe, you know, from one perspective, your whole future depends on this interview. And how easy it is to forget. But if your trust is on the Lord, if you are looking beyond men and not seeing them as primary agents, but as only instruments in God's hand, and your confidence is in Him, then you can say, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can they do to me?" This person may have abandoned me. This person may have sharply disappointed me, and people will disappoint us. But we can be set free from the fear of man. I will not fear. What man? What can man do unto me? In other words, they're only instruments in God's hand. They can only do what God has ordained that they should do. And I know all His thoughts toward me are wisdom and love. See, that's where God wants you to be in your heart. That's the attitude that He wants you to have. "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me." In other words, there are those that help me and stand for me, and the Lord takes their part and stands with me. "Therefore I shall see my desire upon them that hate me." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Do you face great obstacles? Does it seem that people have so much to do with your future? Look to God. And trust in Him, and you will never be disappointed. How can we doubt this gracious provision of God when we look at Christ? The Bible says, "In Him all the promises of God are yea and amen." See Him suffering the wrath and curse of God upon the cross as He endured such affliction and misery to pay the price of sin, that God may dwell with us forever. What is the heart of God's covenant? it is God being a God to you. As we read in Exodus, the 6th chapter, where God says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Now, what does that mean? What is God saying? I will be to you a God. Does that mean, well, I'll call myself a Christian? Everyone has a religion, that's mine. You may be a Muslim, I'm a Christian. No, that's not what God is saying. God is saying, I will be to you a God. He's saying, I will be everything that you need to you. My love to support you. My powerful arm to uphold you. My wisdom to guide you. My person to be your highest delight and joy. And God makes that promise to you only in the suffering Lamb of God who died on the cross of Calvary. Because all of God's promises are yea and amen in Him and in Him alone. When you think of Christ, the Son of God, bleeding and dying on the cross, can you doubt that God will be everything to you that you need? Can you ever doubt that? Look to God. Some of you have put your trust in people and you need to repent of that sin. Perhaps you have begun in your life to feel the curse spoken of in these verses. God's people are not immune. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. If God has shown you what a broken reed another person is, then count it a blessing and mercy and thank God that He's shown you that people can't support you. But Christ's blood shed on the cross was shed for this sin also. And let me encourage you to confess that sin to God and to come to Christ for cleansing today. And if you've never taken Christ to be your God, if you do not trust in Him in this ultimate sense, I invite you to come to know God in His covenant today by giving up your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, by yielding up all that you are, body and soul, to Him who shed His blood for poor sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Almighty God, who has promised to be a God unto us, deliver us, we pray, from doing what comes naturally in our lives, of trusting in people and things. Wean our hearts, we pray. Help us to see thy curse as the things in which we trust come to naught. May thy word convince us of our sin, of our idolatry. O God, wean us from all things that we might trust in the world, and take us to thyself. We see how condemnable is our sinful nature and the arm of flesh and the cross of Christ who suffered and died to show the vanity of the world and the emptiness and wickedness of self-confidence. Deliver us from trusting in ourselves or in others, and bring us to trust in Him who is alive forevermore at thy right hand. And so move in our hearts that we may give up ourselves to Him and all that we are and have to be His forever. Increase in our hearts faith and love, and teach us moment by moment in the coming week to look at others only as instruments in thy hands, and that all of our hope and confidence may be in thee, and that we may trust in thee alone, to the exclusion of all else. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. For the Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Psalm 23, the tune is Irwin.
Lord, my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the
Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen.